This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Acts chapter 24, after junior church leaves, the kids for junior church, sorry. Acts chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 20 and verse 17 through the end of the chapter, 10 verses. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When I sayest, the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the understanding that you give through the power of the Holy Spirit to we who are saved and in fellowship with you. We pray that you would take the reading of that word, bless it to our spiritual understanding more than anything. We're glad that we have a perfect book that has been preserved by you through the years, and that we know that what is written is true. There's nothing added to it. There's nothing taken away from it. So we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here in the category of a person like Felix, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and bring the needed conviction, that they may understand their urgent need to be saved, and that this is not a game. This is not some kind of religious exercise. This is life and death. And the death is eternal, and the life is eternal. So speak to our hearts, and we just pray that you would use really the infirmities of our flesh to be strong for you, and that we would not only hear what you have to say to us through the power of the Spirit, but the word spoken would have the same power as well. Have your way, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we know that the gospel is to all and for all. I often thought how silly it was when I first learned the theological system that said, well, if God is going to save you, you're going to get saved regardless of whether anybody preaches the gospel to you or not. Well, if that's true, then why would the verse say to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? I'm kind of simple that way. It just doesn't make sense. I also feel that the Bible is to all and primarily for believers to grow and to be informed. And I know that no response is still a response. There's no way to get around that. Chapter 24, in its entirety, is a conversation between Paul and Felix, who is introduced to us in chapter 23 as the governor of Caesarea. And the verse I want to draw your attention to is down here in verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Scripture records several instances in the book of Acts where Paul faced an interruption while he was preaching. Now, those things are not as unusual as you think. Oftentimes they happen, and they happen arbitrarily. I don't think they happen by intent, but by design. If you remember, several years ago, I think it was in an evening service, I can't remember if it was a Wednesday or a Sunday, we had a young man come in with a backpack who should have never come in with a backpack, but at least he stayed down there, and he walked right down here, and we had a little bit of a conversation, and he sat on the floor, and I kept going on with what I was doing, and then he said something, and he got up, and he went out facing the camera, singing, what is it, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." That was a definite interruption, but we stayed the course. But interruptions happen, and you can't predict them. They just happen. So I want to focus on a couple here before we get back to Acts chapter 20. Let me go down here to verse 6. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," what day of the week? First day of the week they came together. We have a group of cultists who say, no, it's just supposed to be the seventh day. No, the first day of the week is the day of worship. The resurrection was on the first day of the week, not the seventh, all right? So now that we have that accomplished, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there in a window a certain young man sat, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Being fallen into a deep sleep, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. All right, so we have a young man. His name is Eutychus. He falls asleep during Paul's preaching. So you know that falling asleep during preacher's preaching is a biblical thing that happens. And he did it. And he fell out of the third loft and was killed. Didn't say he was as dead. He was dead. All right, now, I often have to find this interesting. My mind pictures the third loft. Usually a loft is up higher than a regular room. And this was, there were three. So I'm thinking, my term, my idea is like a warehouse. And I can't do that because of Acts chapter 1. And so if you turn there, Acts chapter 1, I mean, we have an unusual setting here insofar as a place, a location. Acts chapter 1, now the Lord has just ascended in verse 11. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went in up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So what the upper room there was a large place. I mean, there were a lot of people in this room. So when you come to verse 8 of Acts chapter 20, the upper chamber is also a large room of some kind of a house. And in that house on the third floor is a window. Now you understand the stairs were outside in our old economy here. They weren't. You didn't have stairs or elevators. You had stairs going up the thing. And so he's sitting in a window, falls asleep, falls out, and he's dead. Okay? Is that an interruption? Absolutely. Verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he was therefore come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. So Paul raises this man from the dead, this boy, and goes back to preaching for the next 6 hours. Now, we oftentimes get uncomfortable with a lot of uncomfortable things. And everything has to be just conducive to the right thing. They were there. I look at it as the better part of 12 hours listening to one person preach. And it doesn't say that they were getting antsy, they wanted to leave. He was preaching, they were listening. And that's how it should be. Not that I don't have that power in me unless the Lord wanted me to or anybody else. But anyway, we understand where this is. It was an interruption, and in this instance, there was a conclusion that he got right back to do the work. All right, Acts chapter 17. Here's another one. And we'll start here in verse 22. All right, Paul is in Mars Hill. Mars Hill, Greece. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, verse 22, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. To whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but are now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear again of this matter. So as soon as Paul touches on the resurrection of the dead that is coming to bring judgment, these big brain, philosophical, pagan Greeks don't want to hear anymore. And it says some of them mocked him, and the others said, we'll listen to you, maybe we'll listen to you later. I mean, after all, everything that Paul preached there was contrary to paganism. And so they interrupt his service to announce their rejection, especially of the resurrection. And Paul didn't continue. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. There comes a time when you need to realize people do not want to listen to you. And maybe you think, well, I haven't said everything I need to say. They don't want to listen to you. Get the message. They just don't want to listen to you. And so Paul departs. All right, now, in verse 34, despite the interruption, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. And he enlists some of the people that were involved there. I've often used this section as saying that there are three outcomes to when you witness, when you preach, you do anything for the Lord. There are going to be some people that are going to mock you. They may do it inwardly. They may do it outwardly. It's just inevitable. There's something to say, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to make any commitment now. And there's some going to believe. And you go with that. And so when somebody rejects you, they reject you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. And you move on. There's plenty of fish out there that need to be spoken to. And so, two interruptions, two different results. One in which the preaching of the word continued after the young man was raised from the dead. And in this case, Paul departed, but there were some that believed. I believe that if he had stayed there, there would have been more. But this is what happened, okay? So now go to Acts chapter 24. This is really the third instance. In verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, can I paraphrase it? Go away. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Your being here right now is making me really uncomfortable. More than uncomfortable. So you go your way. All right? So Paul was stopped before he was really through. Let me give you a little background on Felix. I never knew until I was saved that there was a Felix other than a cat. That's all I knew. It's a kid. It was a cartoon. And then I find here's a governor of Caesarea. He was a man that was born into slavery and gained his freedom, was not well thought of from the outset, but he was crafty and worked himself by whatever measures were available to him into political power. And usually that means you have to be unscrupulous. You have to be deceitful, even blackmail. I've read instance after instance where our Congress, would get people in, and after they were members of Congress, and they would deviate from the mainstream of who was running it, they would find dirt on them and basically blackmail them and say, we're going to expose you if you don't vote with us. So, that's a horrible thing. It goes on all the time. All the time. So, he's now the governor, and he has a Jewish wife by the name of Drusilla, and therefore he would be familiar to some degree about Judaism and its beliefs and its practices to some degree. So, I want to pose a question. And you may think the answers that I'm going to give are conjecture, but I think if you reason through and hear me out, maybe not. Why did Felix want to hear Paul's message in the first place? All right, so I have four answers. Number one is curiosity. You have high-level government officials of Rome, and they had to hear, if not directly from Paul, then by word of mouth about this rabbi that suddenly is now going around teaching about this sect of Christ and a resurrection. And they had to know, I mean, we don't have social media, we don't have email, they had to have word of mouth how this was taking place. And the oddity of it all. It's like today. If you are given to be a person that wants to get the gospel out, and you do things beyond your comfort level, you're looked at as odd, even among Christian people. Oh, why are they doing that? Do you know they could bring you know, ramifications against themselves? Paul did, and he was very militant about it. And so they would know that this former rabbi was fearless, and that he was bold, and that he spoke to the common man and to the religious people and to the Roman hierarchy the same way, fearless and bold because of what he believed. I think that one of the reasons that he wanted to talk to Paul was because he's curious. Secondly, because he was bored. Do you know what it's like to be a royalty and to do nothing but you oversee a city of Caesarea and probably a district, and you get up and you what do? You enjoy life, you live in pleasure, you maybe make some decrees about people that are creating an insurrection and you kill them. I mean, this is life in royalty. Is there anything? Did you go out? Do you go to the grocery store? Do you do anything like? No, you don't do any. There's nothing to do, except parade around and do nothing except things that don't matter. But you're running an area. I think politics and royalty are rather mundane. I think it was pretty much same old every day, every day. And now suddenly there are events and circumstances, probably, again, from what he heard, somebody is stirring up the people. We have, now there's excitement. We can actually do something. I think that he was a man that was disgusted with life. And if you have nothing to do, I think you're probably disgusted with life. Because life is interesting. Life is exciting. Consider the alternative. Death isn't very exciting. Especially if you're lost. If you're saved, it's different. But I think first of all, he was curious. Second, he was bored. And number three, material gain. Look at verse 26. He hoped also that money had been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He hoped to get money for Paul. He hoped that somebody would come and give him a large sum of money and he would give Paul to him. Listen, bribery was common and acceptable to Rome. Many governments operate this way, even today. Our first missionary is a church, local church. It was Dwayne Scholler's wife, Pam. They went to Africa and served there. He served under a team leader that was a seasoned missionary in Cameroon. And there were some things Dwayne would call me on occasion, and for some reason I had his ear on things, and we would talk about things. And so he called me late one either afternoon or evening. And he said, I've got a problem. And I said, what is it? And he said, the team leader has been giving bribes to the government so that we can have either services or a piece of land, a piece of property. And I said, okay, are you sure? And he said, yes. And he says, it's in the open. And I said, well, maybe you should tell the mission board. And he said, okay. And so he did. And the mission board was fine with it. And so he called me back a few months later and he said, I just wanted to let you know that I resigned from the mission board. I'm going to get on with another one. Good for him. You can't correct that. It's like when a church goes bad. you are not going to correct it. You need to get away and get to where the church is doing what they should do. So anyway, bribery is, I'll tell you this, in generic terms, it happened here in this town a few decades ago, and it happened in an independent church here in town where an officer of the county was offered a bribe to not disclose certain deficiencies in the church they were building. And fortunately, the officer was a believer and walked out. So don't think this is something new. Material gain, I mean, wow, this is a way to make money. Who cares if it's right or wrong? All right, number four, that he had a hungry heart. And I do that with a hungry heart. Probably not. Did he want what Paul had? Again, probably not. Because he stopped short of receiving the truth. Like many people today, they'll listen to a point and then it's shutdown time. I mean, massively shut down. And of course, this was one that just interrupted the whole flow of everything. Paul's message was convicting. And he was calling him, through what he was preaching, to make a life-changing decision. To trust God, not himself. Not Rome. Surely Paul's message to this point had to have it be a clear presentation of the gospel and was designed to show that the governor's spiritual condition, as God saw him in judgment to come, was in peril. And I believe he did. And shouldn't our gospel message that we give be ordered that way as well? Why do we make the gospel comfortable? I'm not saying we make it uncomfortable. I just think the gospel is uncomfortable in and of itself. A death has occurred, and a burial and a resurrection. And blood was shed to cover and to atone and forgive our sin. And we are faced with the decision that we have sinned, and therefore we face death also. And if we die lost, a second death. How can you make that comfortable? By being not negative. And then what do? It's all about trusting the Lord to get to heaven, but it has nothing to do with your sin that brought him here, and the fact that you are going to die in your sins if you don't trust him. That's just kind of left out. So, in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, we're presented with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our age, and we know that, number one, he reproves the world of sin. The Holy Spirit working through you and through me in our gospel presentation convicts the sinner of his guilt. You don't have to do it. The Scripture will do it. He'll do it through the Word. It also says that he convicts the world of righteousness. That is, the lack thereof that God requires to spend eternity with God. Do you realize before you were saved, you had no righteousness? And what you did have was filthy rags. And there's no way you could stand before God. Let's say you kept the law. And you kept all of the law, which is impossible. You still have no righteousness. Because you need something you don't have and that only God can give you through Christ. And that's what he did. The good news is that God supplies the requirement by imparting to the righteous the righteousness of Christ to all who receive him by faith alone. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so when God looks down at us as a saved person, he sees not me, but the righteousness of Christ in me. If all he saw was me, There's no way I could ever spend eternity with him. See, this is the fallacy of religion. This is the fallacy and the flaw that you can do something that will make you righteous. No, you can't do anything. You receive Christ as your Savior. This is given to you. There are no creeds. There are no sacraments. There are no payments. There's nothing. He provides that righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts you that you don't have something that's needed. And the Lord gives you the answer to the Scripture. He also convicts the world of judgment. And here's where I think he had the biggest problem. Satan, who instigated sin, we know is defeated at the cross through the death, burial, and the resurrection. But he's still very active. You don't think he's active, you're not living. If you don't think that he's bringing temptation, again, you're delusional. I mean, the flesh will too, the world will, but so will he. And everybody who dies lost. We know that at the end of the millennium, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Try to picture that, if you would, sometime. A lake of just fire. But so will all sinners who reject Christ as Savior. Forever. And never be burned up. Never, ever be burned up. Felix was being held accountable to God, and I believe he realized it. Not as we would as such. And that did not sit well with him. And so he thought the better of it. And he said, we're done. Go your way. But look what happened. Because something happens in this verse that I have not seen that maybe once or twice in my lifetime as a saved person. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was terrified all the way through. Do we even see this anymore? Anywhere. From conviction. I think sometimes we want to sidestep conviction. I don't think everybody has to do this, but this man has a history. And his history is not good. And now he's being faced with judgment to come, and he's afraid. He's more than afraid. He's trembling. There are a lot of people that we talk to that have large sin accounts. Long sin accounts. And we want to make a way for them to ease into being saved. And again, I'm not trying to make this hard. I'm just saying, I don't think Paul made this hard. I just think this was the result that the Holy Spirit just worked on his heart. I think biblical preaching should shake people up. There are things that I preach, I have trouble with preaching. But it ought to shake up lost sinners about their lost condition. And to be uncomfortable in order for them to seek the Lord and salvation before it's too late. If they're comfortable about being sinners and about continuing in sin all the time, something's wrong with that. And we should be praying that the conviction is so great that they come to that same place. Because there are some of us, before we got saved, were harder than hard wood. And the Lord had to almost break us down before we'd even begin to see the daylight. You can't make this comfortable. I'm not saying you make it uncomfortable, but we have to stay with what we've got. Had he not told Paul, hit the road, maybe sometime later, I believe if Paul would have finished the job, that he would have told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done and what the result was and what was necessary for him to receive him and have eternal life. I'm glad for what we're able to do. Sometimes I wish we could do more. But sometimes you don't get the ability to do more. And people shut you off. And as far as Scripture and history goes, we never see anywhere that he was saved. That he just continued in his downward progression and probably is in hell right now. Now, I can't mandate that, but I'm saying we have nothing to go on, nowhere. So I look at that and I say, Felix, are you so much more unusual than anyone else today? And I say, no, you're not. And I wrote down some reasons why I think he failed so badly. If you were raised in a religion, I was, several of you here were, you would have some knowledge of what that religion taught. Felix's wife would have given him ample knowledge. So the first thing is, it wasn't because he was ignorant. Judaism was the best thing going at that time. The only thing other than paganism. Many Gentiles wanted to convert to Judaism until Christianity hit the time that they were going out and telling other people. Number two, it wasn't because he was a reprobate and beyond redemption. If you were a reprobate and beyond redemption, you wouldn't want to sit and talk to Paul. You wouldn't want to sit and talk to me. I wouldn't want to sit and talk to you. You wouldn't want anything to do with it because you know how silly it is, how useless it is. Number three, though greatly convicted, he would not, not could not, he would not humble himself and be saved. It was too much. The pride factor. We minimize pride. We just say, oh yeah, you can be a little prideful in this, a little bit prideful in that. How about filled with pride? A person that's filled with pride is not going to come to the Lord. He's not going to repent. He's not going to get saved. It's beneath him. Because prideful people look down on everything, don't they? Prideful people are criticize everything, don't they? Prideful people are miserable, aren't they? Yes. He didn't respond forcefully when he was given the opportunity to respond. And yes, he cut himself off. That's true. But go back here to Isaiah 55. Very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 55. And look down here in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know what that tells you? There is a time and an opportunity. And that time and opportunity is not forever. There is a time that you can find him and call on him while he's near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 talks about today is the day of salvation. You're given today. You were given last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, if you were here 5 years ago, you were given that day. Everything beyond that first day that you heard that today is the day of salvation is a bonus. And it's beyond your ability to control another time. You're given today. That's all you're given. You're given right now. That is all you're given. And he didn't take it because he cut Paul off. And hopefully we can learn from this. There are certain things I hope that we can learn from this. If you knew about the situation with Roger, this comes into play a little bit. Life is uncertain. Whether it's in the womb, by miscarriage, a natural miscarriage, or an abortion, life in the womb is treacherous. As a child, as an adult, you know, we've got a number of people that have gotten up in age, life still is uncertain at any given time. Roger, he really did think that his heart was going to give out on him. His heart didn't give out on him. He was killed as a result of an accident and giving him morphine. And there was another element, and I believe God took him because of other issues. But he should have been dead years ago. I forgot what the rate was, how much of his heart was working at one time. And yet, His heart got better. And he got better. It didn't get fully better. But he was doing better. All the time. Life is just plain uncertain. Number two. Death. Except for the rapture is certain. Absolutely certain. If the Lord... If these people are right and they say, we've got to go through the tribulation and then he's going to come at the end and bing, bong, like that, we're all going to die. We're just going to die. And we really don't have any hope for that. Number three, eternity is a forever without any relief if you're lost. In Luke chapter 16, we have a picture. A thumbnail. Now that we have thumbnails, pictures, you know, just a small glimpse of what hell is a picture of. The man in hell was thirsty. And he wanted a drop. He wanted Lazarus to bring him a drop of water, which wasn't going to happen. Lazarus wasn't going to do it, but there was no water. He says, because I'm tormented in this flame, singular. And that rich man is still tormented 2,000 years later in that flame. And 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, beyond time, he'll be tortured in that flame. And of course, in the lake of fire. Eternity is a forever without any relief. Eternity is a forever with Christ if you're saved. Wherever he is, we're going to be. An incorruptible body, free from the presence of sin. No pain, no sorrow, no death. Forever. And salvation is offered on God's timetable, not ours. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, before the flood, and one of the things that was brought out concerning the flood is, my spirit shall not always dwell with man. They had a certain amount of time, mankind back then, to make things right. Noah preached for, 120 years, thereabouts. How many received the Lord? Zero. Eight people saved. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ark. The door is shut. 120 years, nobody. Nobody got saved. They all died lost. And so I'm sure that when the water started rising, some of them said, you know, no, we'll believe. Tell us again. Nope. You had your chance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm so glad the choir didn't sing, because that gives me this extra chance to go into some stuff that I probably wouldn't be able to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, similar to today in certain groups, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what you have? You have today. If the Lord would return today, this whole system of operation with God and man would change. To the Jew first. Jewish people, 144,000 saved, sealed, going to Jewish people first. Gentiles saved, yes. Listen, the world is a system of mass distraction that leads to mass destruction. There was a time when I downloaded crossword puzzles for Linda to take to work. And on the caption where those puzzles were, it says, daily distraction. Do you realize how many distractions there are for us? They're mass distractions. Focusing on everything else but what is important and what is truthful. If you think that, hey, I got a lot of things to take care of here before I can get saved, you're offered today, just today. Over 600 times the Bible says, come. You can come as you are and where you are. In the Christian life, as a saved person, you can come to the Lord and you can confess and repent and get back into fellowship wherever you are. We read insofar as salvation, Revelation 22, verse 17, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The God of the Bible gives a gracious invitation. The God of the Bible has a glorious attitude, and a gracious attitude. But understand this, the God of the Bible will not be mocked of you or from you or by you and not respond to you. Not going to happen. Because you haven't seen it yet does not mean it will happen, because it will. I think you should act now as though this is your last opportunity. Because one day it will be. One day it will be your last day, the last opportunity to get saved. One day it will be your last opportunity to make things right with God in the Christian life. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes here this morning, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, and I pray that He did, that He has, whether you would agree with me or not, I would pray that you would make the right decision. And remember what I said, no decision is a decision. I don't believe it's the right one, I think it's the wrong one. If you're here without Christ, the Lord has spoken to your heart, then this is the day, this is the time. You come and let somebody sit down with you, show you how you can know for sure about your salvation. Secondly, if there's things that need attention in the Christian life, this is the time to address that. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Address them. If the Lord's been speaking to your heart about something totally unrelated, address that. If you've been saved and never baptized by immersion afterwards, believer's baptism, which has everything to do with identification, nothing to do with salvation, respond. Let us know you want to be baptized as a believer because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're here, you're still visiting, not a member of the local church, why not? Respond. Let the Lord know this is the right thing to do, but He has to lead you in that. But surely, we're not here to just take in. We're here to take in and use and do something with it and respond to it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you are most gracious and long-suffering toward us, we who are saved. And those of us in this group who are watching that could be lost. We know that we could never be as long-suffering as you. And yet you are. Then may we understand, count the days, that we may know how frail we are. We have today. We have right now. Nothing else. Have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.